the omnipresence of God, number 5 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 27th, 2015.
How do you describe the indescribable? That's the problem. That's the dilemma that we face whenever we consider the doctrine of God. Whenever we try to wrap our mind around the God who exists, the God who reveals Himself in Scripture, we're out of our league. It's beyond our ability. He is infinite and we are finite. He is without limit and we are greatly limited. He is the eternal one, the one who has being in Himself. He alone is eternal. Everything else is created. Everything else had a beginning. God created everything that exists, but He has always existed. God has always been. And further, this God who has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has always existed as Trinity. And He was whole and complete in Himself. He wasn't lacking. There was perfect love and harmony and fellowship within the Godhead. The very first study that we did in this series on the attributes of God was the doctrine of aseity. And that doctrine says that God is complete in and of Himself. He didn't need anything in order to fulfill Him. He didn't need anything in order to express His love or anything else. He was whole and complete within Himself. There was perfect love and unity and fellowship within the Godhead. There was no lack. There was no need of anything. God did not create out of a need to be loved. He wasn't lonely. And He didn't need to create so that He could love. Because He already loved in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was perfect love and the sharing of love in that context. But He desired to create. He chose to create. It was out of desire, not out of necessity. And that's important to understand. God didn't need to create. But He chose to create. And He chose to create us. And He chose to be in relationship with us. And it's all a matter of His grace. We also said that God was a spirit being. He doesn't have a physical body. All that language in Scripture about His eyes and His hands and so forth, that's language helping us understand something of God. But He is spirit. He's not limited by a physical body. He's not limited by space or time. Again, He is eternal. He is invisible. He is infinite. And of course, out of necessity, this God who has being in Himself, who exists in Himself, who is perfectly whole and complete in Himself, of necessity is sovereign. He rules and reigns over all things. And His sovereignty is displayed in creation, in history, and in salvation. Last time we considered the holiness of God. And at its essence, holiness is the otherness of God. He is different from us. He is distinct from us. He is transcendent, above and beyond us. As the creator of everything, He is in a category all His own, separate, above and beyond us in majesty and in splendor. And this attribute of His holiness is the only one described in the superlative in the Scripture. The cherubim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." He is the holiest thing there is. He is the holiest being that there is. He is the most holy. God is wrath, but He's not wrath, wrath, wrath. He is love, but He's not love, love, love. But He is holy, holy, holy. He is completely other and distinct, and His holiness touches everything about Him. That holiness also includes moral perfection. That is, He is without sin. He is without flaw. Now, we know all of this because that's what the Scripture says. As the Bible has unfolded and said, look, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is how you relate to me. This is what I expect from you. The Scripture is the revelation of God. It is God saying, this is who I am. And that's the only way we know Him, is that He wants to be known. He desires to be known. He desires to be in relationship, and so He has revealed Himself. Tonight we come to deal with the first of the omni attributes. Tonight we're going to talk about God's omnipresence. Omni, all. He is all present, or He is everywhere present. What do we mean by that when we say that God is omnipresent? It relates back to something we talked about in our second study when we talked about God being spirit. That whole notion of His not having a physical body, that He is spirit, means He is not limited. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by a body needing to be at a place at a time. He is spirit and He is infinite, and so He is everywhere present. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, defines the doctrine of omnipresence this way. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with His whole being. Yet, God acts differently in different places. God is present at every point of space with His whole being. And He acts differently in different places. In other words, He is present everywhere right now. That yes, God is here with us. We are gathered in His name and He is here with us, but He's also in Afghanistan right now. And when we say that God is present everywhere, we're not saying that God is so big that everything is in His presence, that He is so big and that He's so much bigger than the earth, whatever is on the earth is in His presence. We mean that God is fully present in His full being, in His full person, everywhere. So it's not that God's got one eye on us listening to what we're doing here in Tulsa in this Bible study tonight, and He's looking over in Afghanistan to see what's going on over there, and he's trying to keep an eye on Africa and what's happening there. Don't get this idea of God being everywhere present like He's spinning plates on the Ed Sullivan Show. That He's trying to do His best to keep everything going. What we're saying is He is everywhere, fully present at all times. That's the doctrine of the omnipresence of God. James P. Boyce, who was the first professor of systematic at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary after its founding, describes it in this way. He, that is God, fills every space, not as part to part, but the whole infinite deity is entirely, undividedly present at each point of creation in each moment of time. God is everywhere present. I like the way he puts it. Infinite deity, entirely, undividedly present at each point of creation in every moment of time. So God is everywhere present. There's no place in all of the universe where God is excluded. There's no place in all of the created world where God is barred, where He is not allowed. Now that's hard for us to grasp. And it's really hard for us to understand because we are creatures. And all we know is what we know. All we know is what we've experienced. And we are all finite, created beings who have physical bodies. And so we have a hard time grasping how you could be present everywhere, fully, wholly, undivided, all at the same time. Add to that the fact that we are divided. And by that, here's what I mean. Sometimes I'm not even present when I'm present. And you know exactly what I mean. There are times when you're sitting someplace and probably on a Sunday morning during the preaching, and you're physically there, but you're not there. Your mind is somewhere else. You're thinking about something else. And so you're not fully there. But think about it. When we're talking about God, He never has that problem. God never struggles with a divided mind. He's never distracted. He is everywhere, and everywhere that He is, He's fully there, fully alert, fully engaged, fully aware, undividedly God everywhere He is. That's glorious. That's incredible when we think about it. It's also frightening, and we're going to come back to that in a little bit. That God is everywhere present, and wherever He is present, He is fully, undividedly present. There in His whole being, everywhere, at every moment. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. No matter where I go, You're there. If I go to the heavens, if I go to the depths of the earth, if I go to the sea, wherever I go, whatever direction I flee, You're already there. The question is asked in verse 7, where shall I go to flee from Your presence? The answer is given in verses 8 and 9, you cannot escape the presence of God. Because He is everywhere present. Now, He is transcendent, and that means He is in the heights of the heavens. Psalm 123, verse 1, to You I lift up my eyes, O You who are enthroned in the heavens. Psalm 97 and verse 9, for You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Or Isaiah 6 and verse 1, you remember? Isaiah went to the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Highly lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. The train being the expression of the extent of His power, His rule, His authority. And it says it filled the temple, meaning it's layered upon layer, folded up and overflowing. That is, God is sovereign over everything that exists. He exists in the heights of heaven. The psalmist said, if I ascend to the heavens, You are already there. Our God is enthroned high and above all powers and all authorities. And it's that understanding, this understanding that our God is in the heavens, that He is high and exalted, that He is above all powers and authorities, it's that understanding, it's that knowledge that makes Genesis 11 so amazingly funny. You remember what happens in Genesis 11? That's where man decided they would build a tower into the heavens. They were going to show their great strength. They were going to show their power. They were going to show their ingenuity. They were going to show that they didn't need God. And so they build this ziggurat, this pyramid-like tower. And how did God respond to that? God said, and I'm going to paraphrase, but this is what's there. Oh, excuse me, I'll need to stoop down so I can see this great work You've done. Man at his best, doing his most glorious, and God has to stoop down to even catch a glimpse of that great work. So when we talk about His omnipresence, we need to understand that the beginning point is He's transcendent. He is above. He is beyond. He has all power. He has all authority. So what I'm saying is, you can go beyond our solar system to the furthest reaches of space and you'll find He's already there. And He's being God right there. See, we don't serve a God who's the God of this world. We don't serve a God who's God over this planet. We serve the God who is God over everything that exists. And He dwells in the heavens. contrary to what the Russian cosmonaut said, we've been there and he's not there. He was there laughing and mocking them. Our God is everywhere present. He's in the heights of the heavens. But it's one thing to stand outside on a clear night in a remote place where you're away from the lights of the city, and you can look up into the heavens and see those stars shining brilliant and bright, and you look around and you say, I just can't even begin to count them. I mean, there are just so many. It's so grand. It's so glorious. It's one thing to stand out there on that clear, starry night, looking to the heavens and be overwhelmed by the power and the glory and the transcendence of God. But what about when you're sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor walks in with that thick file in his hand and he looks at you and then he sits down on that little stool in the examining room, and he takes a deep breath. And he says, it's malignant. Somehow in that moment, that transcendent, great, grand, glorious God, who's out there in the furthest reaches of the universe, is not all that comforting in that moment. So let's balance that. Yes, it's true that our God is everywhere present, and that means He's in the heights of the heavens. But there's more to the story. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This God, who has being within himself, this God who is spirit, this God who is sovereign, this God who is holy, is with you in the trenches. He's with you in everyday life. He's with you in every adversity, every trial, and every tribulation. So David can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. Daniel, due to his faithfulness in praying to God when there was an order given, you're not to pray or bow down or worship anyone other than the king, was thrown into a den of lions, and God was with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. And the king said, now how many did we throw in there? Three? Well, that's what I thought. How come there are four in there? Because he's not just the God who dwells in the heights of the heavens. He is a God who is near, in the presence of those who are bowed down, who are beaten down, and who are broken. This is the God we serve. This is the God who's made himself known. This is the God we worship. Jeremiah 23, 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? There are those times when he feels far off. There are those times we feel isolated. But listen, he is always present. He is always near. God is everywhere present. Though he is a God who is in the heights of heaven, he is also a God with those who are broken and beaten down. Then there's one surprising and disturbing aspect of this great truth. If God is fully, holy, completely present everywhere at every moment, does that include hell? Well, let's think about it. Hell is a place, a literal place, created by God. Hell's not a concept. Hell's not just something that we try to describe as a state of being. It is a place. If we believe that heaven's a place, then we have to believe that hell is a place. They're talked about in the same way, in the same terms. Because hell is a place created by God, because it is a literal place that literally exists, the answer is yes, God is present even in hell. And He is fully present and fully engaged in His whole being, in His whole person. And He's there to mete out His vengeance and His justice. Now, some folks get squeamish with that. Some folks hear that and they get a little uncomfortable and they change positions in their seat and they say, well, I'm not sure I can accept that. Well, listen to the prophet Amos. Amos 9, starting at verse 1. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and He said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. If they hide from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I shall command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Scripture describes our God as a God of love, God of mercy, God of grace, God of compassion, but He's also a God of wrath and justice and holiness. And the New Testament says in Romans 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. Revelation 14:10. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of His anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The judgment of God poured out will be done in the presence of the Lamb. Yes, God is present even in hell. Well, wait a minute. I thought hell was away from the presence of God. I mean, after all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. How do we square that? I mean, it says right there, away from the presence of the Lord. So, Pastor, how do you say God is present even in hell if they're going to suffer away from the presence of the Lord? It's in the word used. The word for presence used in 2 Thessalonians means away from the eyes of, away from the countenance of the Lord. And the point that Paul is making in that passage is not that God isn't present, but that God turns His face away from those who suffer. Meaning, there will be no pity and there will be no grace extended. They will forever be in the presence of God and denied the benefit of being in the presence of God. That's part of the judgment of God. You ever had that very uncomfortable experience of having to be in the presence of someone you wronged? It's not comfortable. You know what you did is wrong, and you feel bad about it, and you're embarrassed about it, and you got to be together, and it's just not comfortable. Multiply that thousands of times and recognize part of the torment of hell is that people will be there without excuse and know that they're without excuse. And there they will suffer for all eternity in the presence of God without ever being able to relate to Him. Without ever experiencing a moment of pity or grace or compassion, but only His fierce wrath. Takes us back to Gruden's definition when he talked about God acts differently in different places. God is everywhere present. And most often when we talk about the Lord being present, we implied in that is He's present in blessing. Oh, I knew the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord was so real. And we always say that in terms of it was something good. But God is not present in hell for the purpose of blessing, but for the purpose of meting out His justice and His wrath. Now, brings us to one last thing. And that is that this truth reminds us that the truth of God is at the same time comforting and frightening. I want to go back to the quote I gave you a moment ago. In talking about what it means to say God is everywhere present. God is fully present with the whole of His being everywhere at every moment. Now, that is comforting. That is comforting in understanding that He is transcendent, that He is above, that He is beyond all power and authority, which means anything or anyone that threatens us is under Him. He is sovereign over it. That's very comforting to know that whenever that comes to me, whether it's an event, a circumstance, or an individual, God is fully present with me being God at that moment. That's comforting. That's encouraging. It's comforting and it reminds me that I am never alone. That when He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, I am with you always, He means in His full being, in His full person at all times. That's really comforting. But it's also frightening. Because it means whenever I am in rebellion, whether it be word, thought, or action, God is fully present in His full being and being God with me at that moment. And that's frightening. That's terrifying. Herman Bavinck, in his Doctrine of God, quotes this in application of this doctrine. When you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house where no enemy may see. From those places of your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room, you fear some witness from another quarter. You retire into your heart. There you meditate. He is more inward than your heart. Wherever, therefore, you shall have fled, there he is. From yourself, whither will you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you flee? But since there is one that is more inward even than yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God angry, but to God reconciled. There is no place at all whither you may flee. Will you flee from him? Flee unto him. The only way any of us will ever escape the burning anger and fierce wrath of God is when we flee to him through the person of the Lord Jesus. And there we find grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness now and forevermore. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of the truth of God. God is everywhere present. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what difficulty you are in right now, no matter what you're fearing about next week or next month or what's on the horizon for you, you need to understand God is with you now. And he's already there waiting for when you get there. He's not limited. He's not bound. Therein is our peace and our comfort as the people of God. We trust in a great and glorious God who has made himself known to us. And oh, by the way, don't you ever forget, only God is omnipresent. Satan is not. Satan is a created being. And I don't know where he is tonight. But wherever he is, that's the only place he is. Sometimes people say, boy, I was really fighting the devil today. I doubt it. I don't want to burst your bubble, but I don't know that he's ever wasted a moment's time on any of us. You fight the devil the same way a guy says, you know, in World War II, I fought Hitler. You fight his troops. You fight his forces. You fight his ideas. But in all likelihood, you never met him. But even then, remember what Luther taught us. Even the devil is God's devil. And he's on a leash. And he's been defeated. He's a roaring lion. But for the people of God, he's been declawed. And he's got no teeth. And God will jerk his chain whenever he's ready to jerk his chain. Oh, he's powerful and he's able to do certain things. But what happened? We got the story of Job to let us know. He couldn't do anything unless God said, okay, I'll let you do that. But you can only go this far and no further. Our God is a glorious God. And the more you consider his nature, his person, his character, his attributes, the more it ought to cause us to stand in awe and wonder of him. And the more reason we have to trust him no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's happening in our life, he's worthy of your trust. Rest in him.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.